But thank you, church, for singing out. It is an act of worship when we sing. It's an act of encouragement. We're to sing together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart. That is part of rejoicing in the Savior that we have. And so thank you for singing out. I encourage you to go ahead and turn your Bibles as we continue in our study in the Gospel of John. And I trust it has been a fruitful study for you thus far, and that it'll be an encouragement to your heart as we continue to expound upon the Scriptures here before us this morning. You know, leading into our verses here, Jesus had fed the multitudes. He'd given them bread, and he'd given them fish, and he had filled their bellies, and they'd followed him across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and there they were wanting to be fed again. They were just looking to Jesus to do some kind of miracle, something else, something more. Jesus had already done many things to authenticate who he was, the power that he had, the authority that he has, that he truly was the true bread, the true manna that had come down from heaven. What more could the people want? But they wanted more. They wanted Jesus to prove himself even further. To us here this morning, there's no doubt who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what Jesus will continue to do as he has all power, all authority, and all judgment has been committed unto him, given to him by the Father. And so yet there you have these people, these unbelieving Jews following Jesus. Not because of the miracles. They weren't seeing the miracles as the authenticating means that they were to authenticate who Jesus was. They saw the miracles, but they were fed. That was kind of the underlying motivation of them following Jesus. Jesus provided something for them temporarily. And there are multitudes of people around the globe today following Jesus for another purpose other than him just being the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. A false shepherd, a false pastor is offering them something: health, wealth, prosperity. Jesus will bring healing to every disease. He'll fill your bank accounts. There are many false teachers and false prophets that are in the world today promising those sorts of things, and they have a large following of people in hopes of not following Jesus for who he is, but more or less a genie in the bottle of what he could provide for them temporarily. And that's what many people are looking for. If we're not careful, we try to look for those things, earthly comforts. We want to make sure we have enough in our retirement so that we can build bigger barns and say to ourselves, soul, have at ease and take your rest. And like that man that built bigger barns because he had a fruitful harvest, Jesus said, this night, your soul be required of you. We have no idea what's on the morrow. But yet, so often we live for temporal things and temporal blessings. And if we're honest with ourselves, or if I'm honest with myself, I find myself, if I'm not careful, haphazardly praying and seeking God's benefits in my temporal life instead of praying for not my will to be done, but his will to be done. And here we see before us this morning Christ perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father. Jesus stated to these followers, he had this mass following of people. There's a large crowd following Jesus at this point, and any false shepherd would look at the crowd and think, wow, look how good I have done. Look how gifted I am. All of these people are following me. And so Jesus has this large crowd of people, and by today's standards, many false teachers would look at Jesus' ministry at that point in time, and what they tried to do is model their ministry after Jesus, as as he has this large following of people, but it won't be long till this whole mass of people leaves Jesus. And we'll see that maybe not this morning, but in the weeks to come. But Jesus has this large crowd following him for what he had done for him. But Jesus stated here to these people that no one comes to him, no one, unless the Father draws him. Again, we look back over the course of the time that we've studied here in the book of John, and we saw that, you know, as Jesus was there in Jerusalem, just a way of reminder, and he was performing all of these miracles. And what did the people do? These people that witnessed the miracles of Jesus, what did they do? Well, John recorded for us that they believed. They believed as they watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. These people looked at Jesus and they believed. They believed something about Jesus, but they did not believe rightly. And Jesus stated that he did not have belief in their belief. Or you could say that Jesus did not have faith in their faith. How come? Because their faith, like these people that were fed, were misplaced. It was misplaced. How was it misplaced? They were looking at the miracles. They were looking at the profound things that are being accomplished. They were looking at the people that were being healed and Jesus performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And certainly, who would not want this man to be ruler and king over an earthly kingdom? And that's what they were looking for. It was a misplaced faith. It was a misplaced belief. They wanted to set Jesus up as an earthly ruler and as an earthly king. They understood, much like Nicodemus, that no one could do these things unless God was with him. There was something about Jesus that was unique and different than any other miracle worker, or false miracle worker, that had come through at that time. And so they looked at Jesus and said, yes, I want that man as my king. How come? Because he is Savior and Lord? No. Because he is the Son of God and Son of Man? No. Because he was the one that was going to die on the cross for the sins of the world and redeem them? No. They wanted Jesus because they're like, if one of my family members is sick, he'll make them well. If I'm poor, he'll provide. If I'm hungry, he's going to provide food. That's their misplaced faith. And Jesus, like he saw his disciples, he understood their thoughts. He knew them before they were ever born. Jesus, the sovereign one, the omniscient one who knows all things, he did not have belief in their belief. So they're following Jesus, a mass crowd of people, but why are they following him? The Apostle Paul was clear when he stated in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, he says, there are none righteous, no, not one. It sounds pretty all-encompassing, does it not? Every living individual, everyone born, everyone that has ever been born, it's all-encompassing. But he goes on, there are none that understand. There are none that seek after God. Now, so let me ask you this. How many seek after God? These are not my words. Remember what I said earlier? Don't follow the pastor. I am prone to make mistakes. So we look at the Apostle Paul's words here, and he says, Paul says, there are how many that seek after God, church? None. Did that include you? Yes. Does that include me? Yes. He said, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There are none that do good. No, not one. Our nature, church, apart from the redeeming work of Christ, is totally corrupt. Every fiber of our being, there at the fall, every ounce of good has been robbed from us. So to the very core of who we are, like when you make this profession, when you tell someone, I love you, but I love you from what? The bottom of our heart. That's supposedly the seat of sincerity. We tell someone we love you from the bottom of our heart to the very core of our being. What the Apostle Paul was saying here, what Scripture defines us, is every fiber of our being, the very core of our person, to the very bottom of our heart, every fiber that we are totally corrupt. Our minds, our wills, our hearts, totally depraved, without an ounce of good. And the natural man does not, nor will he ever, desire the things of God. Now, that sounds like a really bleak picture for man, does it not? And it is. If we would just stop there and left in our own natural state and left to ourselves, that's a pretty gloomy picture there. That is a sad end of man. But thanks be to God, the one who has power over all, over sin, over hell, over death, over the grave, who has claimed victory for himself. We have hope in Christ Jesus. So I want to show you the hope that we have in Jesus this morning and him alone. No hope in yourself. No hope in us. Zero hope in me. Zero hope in you. But all hope in Jesus. So let us read our verses here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 40. And this morning we'll just read down through verse 50. 40 through 50. Chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 40 through 50. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I am come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So what we're seeing here, folding before our very text here this morning, in the lives of these individuals that are following Jesus after he had fed them with the bread, is the heart of a depraved man who is blind to the things of God and has rejected the unveiled truth of Christ. You see, these truths are no longer veiled. They're no longer, they're conveyed to us in truth in the person and work of Christ Jesus. And before these people, these ones that had laid their physical eyes up on the one who condescended down the man and took upon himself the form of a man and clothed himself in flesh, Christ Jesus, they had laid their physical eyes upon Jesus, no longer veiled. He has made himself known to man through the miracles and through the works and through all the things that he had done. But still yet, they rejected the truth. And here, there was no desire for them to come to Jesus to embrace who he truly was. But not only was there no desire to come to Christ, there was no ability to come to him. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As we came here this morning and we fellowshipped amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we sang together congregationally these beautiful words concerning the person and work of Christ, and as we set before the preaching of the word, this is a very natural thing for us here this morning, those of us who are saved. But for someone who has never known Christ, someone who is not saved, for them to come into a congregation like this, and there may be some here this morning, you come here and you feel uncomfortable. This is odd. This is awkward to you. That is understandable, because the natural man thinks that the things of God are foolish. They're foolish. And Paul says he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Blessed are your eyes, church. Blessed are your ears this morning. Blessed is your heart this morning because the God who is sovereign has awakened you to spiritual life and has enabled you to discern spiritual truths concerning the person and work of Christ. The natural man, the unregenerate man, does not nor will he ever receive the things of God because he cannot know them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not worked in his heart and in his life. The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to give his life a ransom for many, it is foolishness to those who are lost. Why? Why is it that we who are saved completely and without reservation accept the truth concerning the person and work of Christ? It is because our very natures have been changed. Our spirit has been made alive, and your heart has been, that heart of stone has been removed and has been replaced with a heart of flesh, and thereby the Holy Spirit ministers to you, leading you, guiding you, awakening you to life, and enabling you to receive the truth that is in Christ. And he is the one who gives his life so that we might live. Now, those that the Father draws, Jesus said that him, that person that the Father draws, that person, Jesus, will raise up at the last day. In verse 37, we already went over this, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will what? Will come to me. Will, all, again, that all-encompassing word, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That is our confidence. That is our hope. To understand that we are in Christ is that we have a desire to live and to honor him with outward expressions, with our words, with our conduct. Everything that we are, that the truth that we are saved is that we conduct ourselves in light of who Christ is. Those that the Father draws will be raised up at the last day. And those that the Father gives to Jesus, Jesus says he will in no wise cast out. Why? Because Jesus came to perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. And I promise you this, church, Christ will not fail. This is the effectual call of the sinner. The Father has given an elect people to Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, who were chosen before the foundation of the world, he has given them to the Son as a gift. And Jesus says he will perfectly keep and raise up all that the Father has given him. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to turn there with me if you will. Romans chapter 8, very familiar verses. But here is our confidence, dear Christian. Here is our hope that we are completely secure in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a weak Christian. Like, how can I be saved? Maybe you're a wayward Christian. You're like, no, Christ would not want anything to do with me. And I believe we have Christians all across the spectrum. We have those that are abounding for the glory of the Lord. And we have those that are just like, they feel like they are barely hanging on by the skin of their teeth. And if you're that person, let me show you some hope in Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Apostle Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall what? be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that is your surety. That is your confidence. That is your foundation, that you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, not because of how strong your faith is, but how strong Christ's faith is. Not because of how good you are, but because of how good Christ is. Not because of how bad you are, but because Christ Jesus had come to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That is your confidence. That is your hope. And so if you feel like a weak, losing Christian this morning, stop feeling that way, because your hope is in Jesus. That's not how good you are from day one to the next day to the day after that. It is Jesus good today? And is he good every day? Yes. Yes. And with a loud amen, yes, Jesus is good every day. Are you good every day? No. If my salvation depended upon me, I believe as Charles Spurgeon said, I would lose it every day. Or your salvation does not depend upon you. Your salvation is secure, accomplished in the person and work of Christ. You know, as Jesus told these believers, you know, he looked at them, and I believe as in chapter 3, he says, I know you. I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. How do wicked, unregenerate people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I love Peter's testimony. And I look at myself and I look at my life. I am so much like Peter. I put my foot in my mouth all the time. I go headlong and I make dumb mistakes because I don't pray about them. I think I know the answer and I go right in. I try to fix things and I try to tell people this is the way to do it. And I'm just like, I'm always finding myself at the foot of the cross begging Jesus, forgive me for my stupidity. But here in Matthew chapter 16, you know, in this account with Peter, it may not be Matthew 16. I don't have it. I don't have that written down correctly. But this account with Peter, we know Peter's account here. Jesus looked at Peter and he asked, in this account, people were making comments about who they thought Jesus was. And they were saying, you know, maybe a prophet, maybe Elijah. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if we would just stop there, we'd say, good job, Peter. You put a check mark on his paper. You give him a star on the top of his quiz. You put an A+, and you put a sticker of a smiley face. You say, good job, Peter. You recognize who I am. Man, you're such a good person. You studied so much. You really paid attention, Peter. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, blessed aren't you, Simon Barjona? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. This revelation about Jesus Christ, that was not by natural revelation. Peter did not come to this conclusion on his own. Jesus made this known to him. Everywhere else, everyone else had been coming up with their own conclusions about who Christ was, and they were all wrong. No one knows the Son like the Father, and no one knows the Father like the Son. So when Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that right there, my friends, was sure evidence that God the Father had ministered to his heart and revealed that truth to Peter. How do you know that God, the God of the universe, has awakened you to life? You're like Peter. You're like Peter. When how do you know that you are saved and on your way to heaven? Is it because you sat through enough Bible studies and through enough Sunday schools and through enough sermons? No, my friends, the very evidence that you know that you are in Christ and that he will raise you up is that God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has revealed this truth in you, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Natural man has not revealed that to you. You're not so smart to come up with that truth on your own. Remember, every fiber of your being totally corrupt. That means your mind as well. You know, I've come across many atheists in my lifetime in sharing the gospel. And there are quite a few atheists that know way more about the Bible than even I do. They spend significant amount of time studying so they can refute the truths that we hold dear in our heart. They study historical context. They study, you know, biblical languages. They want to know for sure, how can we refute all things that these stupid, foolish, naive Christians believe? And so they study it. So it's not through lack of knowledge, because they have much knowledge concerning Christ and the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. It's not through lack of knowledge. How can they miss Jesus? How can they look in the pages of scriptures and miss Jesus? How do we have before us here this morning in this account with all of these Jews following Jesus, looking at the miracles? How could they miss Jesus? How could they miss it? Well, Paul states this same truth in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. How? According to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God, by the Holy Spirit, has made known to those who are saved the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Those things that are hidden to some have been made known to you. Look in verse 45, and Jesus says, 44 and 45, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the only way. There's no other way. No one comes to Jesus except the Father which draws him. And Jesus says, if the Father draws, Jesus, I will raise up. Why? Why does Jesus say that? Remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was about ready to experience his passion, and he's crying out and he's praying, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I believe in that moment, the agony, the understanding of what he was going to have to endure, the nature of man was going in the God-man, the hypostatic union in his flesh, he was going to suffer an immense pain like no man has ever suffered before or after. But Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. Jesus said, I will raise him up. He does not fail. Not one of his sheep will be lost. He says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned in the Father comes unto me. You know, I think here in this account in 1 Kings in chapter 18, as I was studying through this, and you think about that account where you had the prophets of Baal and you had Elijah, and they were trying to assess who is the one true God. And Elijah, what did he tell him? He said, you build your altar, you bring two bulls. You know, build your altar, put the wood thereon, you cut up your bullock, and you put your sacrifice up on the dry wood, up on the dry stones, and you cry out to your God. And whichever God answers, that is the true God. The prophets of Baal, I believe that they were sincere. I believe that they had a faith in their false God that surpassed no other. In here that they cried and they wailed and they danced and they cut themselves and they poured out their own blood. And here, no answer from this false God. No answer from Baal. What did Elijah do? He said, bring some water. Not just a little bit. I want you to bring a lot of water. I want you to bring 4 barrels of water. As a matter of fact, I want you to dig a ditch around this sacrifice, and I want you to pour the water on top of that sacrifice. I want it to drip down over the wood. There's not going to be any fire under it, and as a matter of fact, it's going to fill the trench all the way around the sacrifice. Now talk about total inability. No ability. I mean, this is totally drenched wood, and I don't know about you. I love camping. I love being in the outdoors, but I have the most difficult time, even with a lighter or a torch and even gasoline or diesel. Don't do that, kids. Getting a fire started after a hard rain. Soaked. Almost impossible. Here, God displaying to us this. Almost, this is an impossibility for man, is what Elijah was saying. It's not possible for man to start a fire here. I mean, this is going to be a miracle in and of itself if there's just a least little bit of a glimmer. But here, what did Elijah do? Verse 36 of 1 Kings chapter 18, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire, and I love that part. Israel is such a wayward, finicky people, and God continued to pursue them and draw them back. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, who starts a fire with stones? Nobody. But God, in his divine omnipotence and power, consumed all that was there at the altar, all the way down to the rocks and the water that was standing in the ditch all around it. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. He is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And when God does this supernatural work in the heart of man, the evidence that he has done that is you look and say, he is the Christ. No one could save me. No one could rescue me from my sins. No one could change this depraved nature of man. But Christ Jesus, the one who sits on the throne, who has authority over all things, he has changed it. And I look to him and I say, he is the Lord. Christ Jesus is the Lord. John Patterson would not have done that. You know why? Because I love the comforts of this life. My flesh desires daily to live for self. But the Holy Spirit compels me in the inner man to live for Jesus. And I look at his word, and I look at his people, and I look across this congregation, and I see a people who were lost and condemned to a devil's hell. And I look at you people, and you have a desire to be here. You have a desire to know his word. And I don't look and see how good you are. I look and I think, Jesus, thank you that you did a work in them like you have done a work in me. He is Lord, church. Peter, like all of us, was taught of God. He heard with his spiritual hearing. He saw with his spiritual seeing. He learned from the Father who Jesus truly was. And he declared, thou art the Christ. the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in verse 46 through the verse 50, and we'll close, "Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that man may eat thereof and not die." We can be confident of this, church, that if Christ has resurrected, we also will be resurrected. This guarantee is the effectual result of believing and coming to him in faith. We can be confident just as Peter was confident. And we can be confident of this. All who come to Christ believing, Christ will raise up at the last day. Jesus says, no one has seen the Father. The Father is a spirit. So many times we give this wrong impression of who the Father is, as this old man in the sky with a shepherd's crook and long hair and almost like a Gandalf type figure. And that's not the Father that we serve. He is spirit. Therefore, how do we know the Father? We look to the Son. The Son has perfectly conveyed to us the Father. Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also." Jesus is the divine Logos. He is the divine Word. He is the eternal Word communicating to us the words of life, revealing to us the will and the way of the Father. And Jesus said truly in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." And in verse 48, he says, "I am that bread that gives true life." You're here this morning, you do not know Christ. Come to him. And if you come to him, no matter who you are or where you are or what you have done or what you haven't done, Jesus says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus, again, telling these Jews that they're kind of comparing Jesus and Moses. You know, but even Moses, you know, they murmured at Moses. You know, God's the one that gave them the bread. But then they murmured at Moses like, we don't want any more of this bread. Give us meat. They are never satisfied. And that is the nature of man. Man is never satisfied unless they feast from Christ. And Christ quenches every thirst. He satisfies every hunger. And you can be confident of this. If you come to him today, you will be saved. Every head bowed and all eyes closed, please. No one looking around. I don't do this often. This has zero spiritual significance. But you're here this morning. You know you're not saved, my friend. You have not come to Christ. You have not received him as Lord and Savior. And today you know that apart from him, that heaven would not be your home. And you may be thinking to yourself, "I've done too many bad things." Man, you've not seen my life. You've not thought about the Apostle Paul and his former life. You've not really reflected upon the life of David and the character that he once was. But if you're here today and you are unsaved, you're lost, you're without Christ, I'm going to ask you to do this, and this has, again, no spiritual significance at all. It just gives me the opportunity to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I will not drag you forward. I will not corner you after the service. But I just want an opportunity to pray with you, for you. So I'm asking you this. Anyone in this place this morning with an uplifted hand, say, "Pastor John, I'm not saved. Pray for me." If you just raise your hand and I'll say amen, you can put your hand right back down. Anyone else like that this morning? "Pastor John, I'm not saved. Pray for me." Anyone like that this morning? Anyone at all? Before we close, Father in heaven, we bow before your presence this morning. And we just want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. And our salvation is secure in him. And I pray if there's someone here that is away from you or someone that does not know you as Savior, that, Father, today would be the day of salvation. That you would awaken them to life and may they behold your glory and trust in you as Savior and Lord. To the praise of your holy name, in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.